Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Well, how many of you are already glad you came to church? Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated this morning. Man, so good to be in the house of God with you and to worship God. You know, some people, they think it's strange the way that we worship, but just go read the Bible. There's instruments and praise and clapping and shouting. It's all there. I think we need to probably dial it up a little bit. Anyway, amen. All right. Hey, we had been in a series called Insignificant, and we're finished with that, and we're going to be starting a new series in a couple weeks, and so we're kind of in between series right now. So I wanted to take this Sunday and just talk to you about something that's been kind of rolling around in my heart for a few weeks as I study the scripture for my own personal devotional time. I've been reading through the book of Romans and just thinking about some of the things that Paul talks about in there. And strangely, we're not going to read anything from the book of Romans this morning. We're going to mainly read out of the book of Galatians, because he talks about the same thing, but he explains it just a little bit different in the book of Galatians. So most of us know that the Bible is divided into two parts, right? If you own a Bible, physical Bible, you'll see that there's a delineation between the Old and the New Testament. Now, that word Testament, it's not a common word that we use. Matter of fact, the only time you'll really hear it today is when somebody talks about the will and testament of someone who's passed away. We don't really use that word very often. And so then another way that it's said is the Old Covenant and the new covenant. But there again, even that word is not a common word that we use much in our society, that word covenant. The word that we use that would most closely resemble either of these words really is the word contract. And it would do it no injustice actually to say the old contract and the new contract, because it is a contract that God has made. Actually, a covenant is way stronger than a contract, believe it or not. But in our day and age and in our culture, that's how we understand something that is legally binding, is two parties come together and they sign a contract and then it's legally binding. And so for our purposes this morning, I want you to think of the Bible that way. That's really what it means when it says Old Covenant. It's talking about the old contract that God had with man. If you want to read about it, go read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he explains what would happen if you do this, you will get this. If you do not do this, you will get this or not get this. And so the contract is laid out. Of course, it's not a contract, it's a covenant, but it just helps us understand it. And so then there was a new contract, right? The old contract, he says, was done away with. And then God made a new contract. And today, I want us to just compare those two covenants. The two covenants, old and new covenant, could each be described with one word. The old covenant could be summed up with the word law, and the new covenant could be summed up with the word grace. Now, if you think about a contract, and if you've ever been held under the gun of a contract, and you didn't read the fine print of a contract, you know that there's not much grace when it comes to contracts. Matter of fact, we don't write contracts for the purpose of grace. We write contracts for the purpose of, when things go wrong, I want to be able to hold you to this legally and against your will, right? That's most of the time why we write a contract. We write a contract because I don't trust you, and I need to make sure that you do your end of the thing, even if you don't feel like it anymore, right? And so legally, I want to be able to hold you to that. That is the purpose of a contract. So we don't think of the word grace very much when we think about a contract. But really, that's what's happening in the Old Covenant and the New Testament. It's an agreement between God and man. And that agreement was made one way in the Old Covenant, and it's made a completely different way in the New Covenant. And I want to look at that with you this morning and help us understand it a little better, because how many know we no longer live under the law, the Bible says. We don't live under the Old Covenant. We live under the New. And the New Covenant is better, according to Scripture. Another important difference about the Old and the New Covenant: the Old Covenant depended on man's adherence to every detail of the law. That was how the covenant was enforced, was whether or not there was adherence to it. But the New Covenant depends on Christ's perfect work on your behalf. It's a completely different agreement. The new covenant, it doesn't depend on your adherence to a set of rules. The whole new covenant is binded and founded on what Christ did on the cross on your behalf. And the way that you become a partaker in that covenant is by faith in what Jesus did. And by faith, you get everything that God promised to Jesus. You get it when you enter that covenant through faith. That's the revelation of the New Testament summed up in just a few short words. Probably the best explanation of this is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. So let's look there together. If you have your Bible, you can turn there, or else if they're going to put it on the screen for you. Ephesians 2, 1. Paul explains it this way. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. How many know that's a reality? That's not an opinion. That's God's perfect declaration over your life before Christ. You were dead in the trespasses and sins of your life. And you might think, well, I wasn't really that bad of a person. Well, let's keep reading. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's talking about Satan. Yeah, you were following Satan before you were following Christ. There's not a bunch of different ways, right? There's God, there's Satan, that's it. Everything else is just a deception to make you think you're following something else, but it's either God, the one true God, the God of the Bible, or you're following Satan. There's really no such thing as atheism, Buddhism, Hinduism, all these other isms. The Bible makes it very clear there's really only two paths. There's only light, there's only darkness. That's it. There is no in between. And even if someone says, well, I don't follow anything, guess who you're really following? Okay, this is the revelation of Scripture. So there is no leeway on this. So he says, we all followed that way. We were before Christ, we all went that direction. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And you might say, yeah, but I was saved as a kid. I didn't do all of that stuff. I didn't sow my wild oats and all of that. I didn't have a bunch of, you know, seasons of my life where I was really living bad. Well, first of all, look at any two-year-old and you can find out they need to get saved real quick. I mean, but anyway, here. Well, I'm saved as a child. Look at what this says. This is verse 3, bottom of verse 3. You were by nature children of wrath. And you might not think that's fair, but what this is saying is you were born into sin. You were born into sin by nature because of what Adam and Eve did. It was passed down to you. Another way of thinking you look the way you do, right? Whether you're white, black, something in between, short, tall, your genetics, they were all passed down to you because of something you didn't do. They were all passed down from your parents and on and on. Okay, whatever you are, it had nothing to do with you. You didn't choose it. It's the same thing spiritually. If you could think of it this way, your spiritual genetics were to be a child of wrath, a child of sin. You were born into sin by nature, he says. This is one of the revelations of the New Testament. You were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In other words, nobody escaped this. Everybody was born this way. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. What is he saying? He said, you didn't do anything to earn this. Okay? You were dead. You were spiritually dead. You didn't even have anything in you that could have came to God because you were blind. You were spiritually blind, deceived. If God didn't come in for any of us, and we think, well, I chose Christ. I chose to follow Christ. Not really. I mean, you did, okay? But without him showing you the light, you'd have never saw it in the first place. So even that, we have to give glory to God. Thank God that the revelation came and we saw it. We were dead in our trespasses, okay? You could say it this way. We were treacherous. We were unlovable. We were anti-God. And in that state, it says that's when he came, rich in mercy because of the great love, and he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And it gets better, verse 6. Then he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now he starts talking about heaven, so that in the coming ages, talking about the eternal ages, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. That means that his plan for all of eternity is to continue to show you the immeasurable riches of his grace. I know y'all didn't get very excited about that, but I'm going to assume, just because it means that y'all just don't really understand what I'm trying to say this morning. Because I feel blessed in this life. I don't know about you. I feel blessed by the grace of God that I've already received in this life. But he says that ain't nothing compared to what's coming. He said, because in the ages to come, he's going to continue to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's a long way of saying you have to change your thinking on how you come to God, on how you are accepted by God, on how you stand as righteous before God. He said, because you did not do anything to earn your salvation, it was a gift. How many of you know the difference between a gift and wages that you earn when you're at work? Paul makes this explanation in the book of Romans. He says, look, if you have to work for it, that's not called a gift. If you have to work for it, it's called wages. Nobody ever went to work and worked for 40 hours a week, busting their tail in overtime, and then at the end of the week, their boss came to them and said, hey, I got a gift for you. Here's your paycheck. You go, that ain't no gift. I worked for that. I worked hard for that. That's not a gift. And that's Paul's explanation. He says, it's not a gift if you have to earn it. It's a gift when you did not do anything to receive it. And somebody, that's why it's hard for us to receive a lot of gifts sometimes. Somebody gives us a gift, what our response usually is, oh, you didn't have to do that. We feel bad, right? Because we're so hooked up to this earn it, perform, earn it system, get what you deserve. We're so hooked in with that, that even when somebody tries to be nice and bless us with something for no reason, we go, whoa, you didn't have to do that. We feel bad because we're not very good at receiving gifts. Even with God, many Christians, they cannot receive, for whatever reason, they cannot receive their salvation just as a gift. They feel like they have to earn it. They have to do something. They have to work to earn it. Now, notice he says, you're saved by grace. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. And he said, it's not a result of works. So, no one can boast about it. No one can say they did anything. Now, he does say, verse 10, he said, but you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, good works actually have a very important place in the life of every believer. Of course, we should be walking in good works. Of course, we should be loving our neighbor and living holy and doing all of these things. His only point is to say, you can't do that in order to earn salvation. Once you've received the gift and the grace of salvation, that should be just a natural outflow of your love and gratitude for what God has done for you. The epistles are full of instruction on how to live a life of good works. But it matters why you're doing those good works. It matters why you're doing them. If you think you're doing them and that you're somehow contributing to your salvation, that's an error. That's a big problem. We could maybe think of it in a husband-wife relationship. If I do kind things for my wife just because I love her, that's a good thing. But if I'm doing them because I'm afraid that she will stop loving me or if I do those nice things because I'm afraid that she might divorce me if I don't do them. How many know that's very dysfunctional? That's like a big problem. But yet that's how many of us act with God. We feel like we have to do these things, and if we don't do enough, we're somehow, you know, not accepted before God. But that's actually anti-gospel. See, what I want to show you this morning is that when we live like that, we're actually still living under the old covenant. Our thinking is still actually more aligned with the old covenant thinking than it is new covenant thinking. And I'm going to show you that from the scripture. Let's look at the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. We're going to compare law versus grace this morning by looking mainly through the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, Paul, when he wrote this letter, he was frustrated. He was frustrated because he had taught them all about grace, and he had explained the way of grace, and now they're going back to the law as a way of trying to be made right with God. So I'm picking out key verses. Obviously, we don't have time to read the whole book this morning. So we're going to look at verse 6, Galatians 1, 6. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Notice what he said. You are deserting, leaving him who called you. And how did he call you? In the grace of Christ. You were called in the grace. And he said, but now you're turning to a different gospel. Verse 7, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, did you know that some people will distort the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, he talks here, he's concerned here about people who are actually preaching and distorting the gospel. That's not what I'm that concerned with this morning for you. I'm not mainly going to address that point, that there can be people who teach the gospel in a way that distort the gospel. That's not what I want to look at, but what I want to look at, even if we're not concerned with someone preaching you a different gospel, but what if you are believing a distorted gospel? What if you, as a believer, don't have an accurate view or an accurate understanding of the gospel? What if your understanding of the gospel would be described as what Paul said, as distorted? Because you're somehow trying to mix old covenant and new covenant. How many know that's a distorted gospel? You're trying to mix works and faith to get this hybrid, to create this way to relate to God. That, he says, is a distorted gospel. And this is a very important point that he's going to make throughout the rest of the book. A distorted gospel is not the gospel at all. A distorted gospel is not the gospel at all. And Paul makes that point throughout the rest of the book. Actually, he makes it in the very next verse, verse 9. He says, as we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, in other words, to the one I preached to you, it says, let him be accursed. Wow, that's pretty harsh. Paul said, if anybody tries to preach to you a distorted gospel or a different gospel of grace than what I preach to you, it says, let him be cursed. You don't see many times in Scripture where a Christian person pronounces a curse over another person, but Paul's very serious about this. He says, if anyone comes and tries to distort this gospel, let him be accursed. Why? Because it's that serious. Because if you're preaching a distorted gospel, you're actually spreading lies and you're actually pushing people further away from God than you are drawing them to God. So it's critical that we communicate things the way the Bible communicates them. It's critical that we believe things the way that the Bible communicates them. It's critical that we understand the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, the difference between law and grace. Let's skip to Galatians chapter 2. He's going to get into this even further, Galatians 2:15. Now, the believers that he's talking to were Jews by birth. And so he says this, verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And now his point in bringing that up is to say, by birth, this was old covenant, this was old law, by birth, we were the covenant people of God. But see, in the new covenant, it's not that way. The Jews had a hard time with this. They still, if you read in the Gospels, this is one of their main struggles. They have a really hard time with understanding how non-Jews or Gentiles could come to God. Because they said, you're not a Jew, you're unclean. We are the covenant people of God by birth. He said, that's not the way it's done anymore. Now everybody's invited, and even Jews have to come through Christ and through faith in Christ. No one gets to enter the kingdom because of the way that they were born. There are no special groups anymore. That's been done away with. And so he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Are you getting this morning? Can you see how sometimes our thinking is not right on this? When you come to God and you feel less than, when you come to God and you feel full of shame and guilt, when you come to God and you feel like, well, I'm not doing enough and I've let you down, what's happening is you're slipping under the old covenant law instead of the new covenant law of grace. Now, please understand, this is not an excuse to go and sin and go, oh, well, then that means I can sin and God will still be happy with me. Here's the problem with that. What the scripture also teaches is that when a person has truly come to Christ by faith, their heart is transformed and they no longer want to sin. And when they do sin, they are convicted by the Holy Spirit. And not because of salvation reasons. He's saying this is not good for you. This is going to hurt you. This is going to damage your life and your marriage. And if you sow these seeds, you're going to reap that back in a natural sense. Okay? So it doesn't create a license or an excuse for sin, because a heart that has been transformed wants to be like Christ and wants to run from sin. Amen? So let me give you an example. I want to compare this morning the difference between law versus grace in our thinking. And I'm going to give you a few examples, okay? When someone is thinking under the old covenant, according to the law, they will think this: I have to give something in order to get something. And this defines a lot of people's relationship with God. They feel like in order to get anything, I have to first give something. And again, we're trained to think like that just by life, right? That's kind of how things are in life. Matter of fact, we hear stuff like that our whole time. Ain't nothing free, boy. You got to work for it. If you want it, you got to give it. If you want to do that, you have to receive it. Guess what? That is law thinking. I have to give something to get something, but a person who understands grace, they just receive the free gift. See, that's different than thinking I have to give to get. They go, you know what? I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that my gift is a salvation, and I can just rest, and I can just receive that free gift of salvation in my life. Now you can see why this has to be received by faith. Because your feelings and your natural mind can't hardly receive that. Your feelings will tell you, this in a lot of ways, this grates against what we know and understand of how the world works, which is why it actually does take a lot of faith to believe, you know what, I am righteous before God. I don't feel righteous. I don't feel like I deserve this, but the Bible says that it's a free gift and that I'm righteous before God, and so I just receive that free gift. That takes faith. See, we read a bunch of scripture this morning, and some of us, while we're reading it, our minds are going, yeah, but, instead of receiving by faith and going, you know what, I just received the free gift. Because what if you really are just righteous before God based on Jesus' merit instead of yours? Hey, how many of you would say that's good news? Oh, yes. That's what the gospel is. Literally what the word means, good news. And by the way, can I just tell you that having to work and earn salvation is not really good news? Can I also tell you that that's just basically the old covenant? And if that's what we're still in, then how come there was a need for a new covenant? Well, if that's still what it is, that's just what the old system was. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes Christians live in the new covenant almost worse than they had under the old covenant, because even in the old covenant, when a person wasn't perfect, they could bring a sacrificial lamb before the priest that could be slaughtered and their sin would be wiped away. How many believe that we have a better sacrificial lamb in the new covenant? And he says he entered once and for all into the holy place, being crucified and his blood being put on the altar for us. So we have a better covenant. If not, there was no need for a new covenant. Law thinking is defined by performance. And a lot of us grew up this way. And we struggle with this, that to be accepted, I have to perform. If I do well, I am approved of. If I do not do well, I am not approved of. If I work hard enough, I'm approved of. If I don't, if I'm disapproved. But do you understand? That's law thinking. Grace thinking is defined by rest. Rest and belief that I am accepted as a fact and I don't have to work or do anything to earn it. And then from that place of rest, we work really hard. And from that place of rest, we do a lot of good works. But we're not doing those things to earn that. See, we do it because we're thankful and we're grateful for what God has done for us. Law thinking never measures up. When you're thinking under the law, you will never measure up. It doesn't matter how much you do. Doesn't matter how much you go to church. Doesn't matter how much you pray. Doesn't matter how much you serve. Doesn't matter how much you give. You will never measure up. It's never enough. And guess what? You can't measure up. Because there's something in us that knows, I could have always done more. Could have always done that a little better. Could have always had a little bit different motive when I did that. And so we see the flaws in what we do. And so we never measures up because you're comparing yourself to a law that, by the way, nobody could ever live up to. No one ever fulfilled the law perfectly. There was one person, his name was Jesus. No one ever fulfilled. So even Paul explains this in the book of Romans, that the law was an unreachable standard that caused us to see our need for grace. Caused us to see our need for a Savior. So law thinking, if you're still thinking under the law, you will never measure up. You will constantly live in this cycle where it's never good enough, and it doesn't matter how much you do. It's a black hole. It's a bottomless pit. You'll never fill it up, and you'll never feel worthy enough, and you'll never feel like you measure up. But can I just tell you, that is not God putting that on you, okay? Because under grace, the law thinking never measures up, but under grace, we are confident in the work of the cross, that the work of the cross was sufficient. We are confident under grace that I'm not being measured by my own work. I'm being measured by the work of Christ. And that what makes me righteous and have right standing with God was Christ's finished work on the cross. His blood paid the price for my sin, and I am therefore righteous before God. Law sees God primarily as a judge. He's looking at my life. He's inspecting my life. He sees every little thing that I do wrong, and no matter what I do, it's never good enough. And so we live, and there's a scale of this. It's not everybody's in the same bucket, but we live under fear of judgment, that God is going to judge us and see us harshly. And so we live in fear of God, not a healthy, reverent fear that the Bible talks about, but we're afraid of God as judge. How many of you, if you think about standing before God on judgment day, it can strike a little fear in you, having to answer for all the things that you've done in your life? If you think about that and it strikes fear, can I just tell you, you don't quite understand grace. Because under grace, all of those things Christ has borne on the cross. And that it says he carried your debt. He paid that for you. So law sees God primarily as judge. Grace sees God primarily as Father. Big difference between judge and a loving Father. How many of you have kids in here? How many dads we have in here? Father's Day is coming up. I know Mother's Day is coming up first. All right, don't worry about it, but Father's Day coming too. All right, I remember the way I thought about children before I had my own children. Okay, some of you may remember this. How many of you remember when you had, you know, before you had kids, you were like, I got this parenting thing figured out. You know, just slap them around a little bit and then make them listen, follow, it'll be fine. Well, then you have your own kids and you're like, wait a minute, there's a whole, like this whole love and compassion thing. You can't just do it. Like, you actually love these people. Okay, I got it. So you treat them completely different than you do, because previously I was not a father, then I became a father, and I saw things completely different. And when before I had kids, I was probably very harsh. I was probably more in that judge role. And then when I became a father, you move over into this place where you're like, not only would I lay my own life down for you, I would literally murder someone for you if I had to. And I don't know that I would even feel bad about it. Like, that's, you just move over into this place where you feel so territorial of protecting your kids that there's just such a strong love for them. And listen, that doesn't even compare to God's love for you. You're still loving just from a human standpoint. If you think about your kids and what you would do for your kids and what you would sacrifice and how you would fight and how you would spend yourself and your money for your kids, do you know that your love, it's just a human love? It doesn't even compare to God's love. But grace, thinking and living under the New Testament and the law of grace, sees God primarily as a father, a loving father, not as a judge ready to slap you across the head, but as a loving, compassionate father, not a judge. God is our judge. We know that. But we the way we primarily relate to him is as his children. And we are encouraged to do this from Scripture. That's not me making that up. That's what the Bible tells us to do. We're going to even see that in the book of Galatians. Let's keep reading through this list. Law thinking operates out of fear of punishment. So, in other words, law thinking does good works, but it does them out of fear of punishment and out of fear of not being accepted. Grace thinking does good works from a place of extreme love and gratitude for what God has done for you. Law thinking hides sin. Think about that. Law thinking, a person who is thinking under the law, they have to hide sin in their life. You know why? Because they're so focused on their outward appearance. All of their work is to create an image of how they look and how they present, because they're always thinking about how to look better and be better, and so they hide their sin. But a person who understands grace acknowledges their sin because they're not afraid of punishment. See, I can acknowledge my sin and still be accepted. Law thinking is afraid, so they hide their sin, but grace think, a person that's truly walking in grace will acknowledge their faults, acknowledge their problems, acknowledge their issues. They don't have to hide it and keep up this perfect image, or they don't have to hide it because they're afraid they're going to be disproved of. No, they're confident in the grace of Jesus Christ, and they can say, yeah, I'm not very good at that. Yeah, that's an issue for me. I'm still working on that. I hate it when I do that, but I'm trying to get better. A person that lives under grace can acknowledge that, but a person under the law who's still thinking like the law, they have to hide their sin because they're ashamed of it and they think that they're going to be punished for it. Law thinking focuses on external compliance. I have to look right on the outside. You remember Jesus criticized the Pharisees about this. He said, y'all only wash the outside of the cup. You don't even clean the inside of the cup. Grace thinking is the exact opposite. Grace thinking seeks heart transformation. It's not about creating an image on the outside that looks perfect. It's about having true heart transformation and actually being holy, not looking holy. It's about actually being like Christ, not presenting an image when we come to church that we look super Christian, we look super holy. That's law thinking. Under grace, we can say, hey, I'm a work in progress. I acknowledge my own faults and my own flaws, but I'm not trying to change this to impress you. I want true chance transformation in here where I'm actually healed, actually delivered, actually free. The person under the law can't do that because they're too focused on external compliance. law-thinking is self-reliant for their change in their life. It's more self-discipline. It's harder work. It's more gritting your teeth and trying to get it done. Grace thinking relies on the Holy Spirit for change. A person under grace knows that I don't hide from God. I go to God with my sin and I say, God, I need help being delivered and changed from this. Can you help me? Can you set me free by the power of God? Can you give me the Holy Spirit to help me change? Law thinking is very harsh and critical of others. But grace thinking shows mercy and compassion to others. This is one of the ways you can see, one of the clearest ways you can see whether a person, which category they're in, is by how harshly they judge other people. Just in topics, just in conversation. You know, stuff comes up. Could be politics. Stuff you get real passionate about. People you get real passionate about. I've heard Christians say some really horrible things. You know, somebody's name will comes up, somebody that actually the scripture tells us to show respect and honor towards, like a president that you may not like or agree with. And people will say horrible things. Well, I wish that person would just die. Listen, that is not God's heart. I don't know where that's coming from, but that part still needs to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's not God's heart for that person or that group. Or look, there are things in this life that infuriate me, make me very angry because of the way people think and the things that people do. But listen, I also understand that I am a person who is in need of mercy and grace, my own self. So I can't just harshly point the finger at other people and see all of their own faults. But a person under the law, they not only judge themselves harshly, they judge everyone else harshly. But a person under grace realizes, I need grace, I need forgiveness, I need mercy. So according to Scripture, I better show a lot of it. And according to Scripture, the more you show, the more you get. Remember Jesus said that? He said, with the same scoop that you scoop it out, is going to come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Go read the passage. When he was talking about that, he was talking about mercy. He's talking about giving out mercy to other people. So a person who's under grace is not harsh or critical. The law thinking demands justice when they are wronged. When somebody wrongs me, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to make sure that you pay for this. Grace thinking always errs on the side of mercy. Okay, now, is there a place for demanding justice? Yes. You might be in a job that administers justice. Maybe you're in law enforcement, or you're a judge, or you're in the political. That's all part of it. You have to. But I mainly said this, that it demands justice when you are wronged personally. So when somebody wrongs you personally, how do you handle that? Law thinking demands justice, but grace thinking will err on the side of mercy. Galatians 2:21, continue in reading Paul. He said, I do not nullify the grace of God. Did you know that you could nullify the grace of God? What a powerful phrase. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So he just continues this line of thinking that if we're still trying to do it by works, there was no reason for Christ to die. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Galatians 3:2. He says, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Because those are two different things. How did you receive the Spirit in your life? Are you so foolish having begun by the Spirit and now you're going to be perfected by the flesh? Here's his point. The Galatians received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we read about in the book of Acts, which is a miracle. If you go read through the book of Acts, when people were baptized with the Holy Spirit, it was a powerful experience. And this is what he says. He said, when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, when you were baptized with the Spirit, how did that happen? Did you work for it? Were you like feeding the homeless? Were you like doing lots of works and that's when you were filled with the Spirit? Or were you filled with the Spirit by faith? By hearing and by receiving. He said, and then I love this statement because this is where I think a lot of Christians land after salvation. He says, have you begun by the Spirit and now you're going to be perfected by the flesh? He said, this makes no sense. And I think a lot of Christians land here where when we're saved, we understand it's all mercy, all grace. We come to God, all my sins are forgiven. Praise God, he's just accepted me. He takes me as I am. But then somehow after, we think the way we're going to continue in that is through works of the law. Like, we know I was saved by grace, but now I've got to start doing a lot of really good things. Listen, as a Christian, you are going to start doing a lot of really good things. You are going to change the way that you live. But never forget that you were saved and continue living in that salvation by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That never changes. He said, you don't begin by the Spirit and then become perfected by the flesh. That makes no sense. You begun by the Spirit and you will continue living by the Spirit and by faith until you go home to be with Jesus. Amen. Galatians 3:10. Now look at this. This is important. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. This is critical because he says those who are relying on works of the law are still under a curse. They have not received salvation. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. And he says, in other words, if you're going to live by the law, you got to do it perfect. If you want that system, okay, if that's the system you want, you got to do it all. And guess what? You'll never do it all. You will always fall short. And there's a better way. He says, so you're still under a curse because cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And then if you think about Jesus came along in the New Testament and he was talking to a bunch of people that thought they were perfect at following the law. Remember, he was talking to the Pharisees and he said, oh, you think you're doing well? He said, well, let me just tell you a few things. He said, you're following the commandment not to murder. But let me just tell you the true and perfect following of that. He says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. He said, so you thought you were doing good not following? Let me show you that there's a little more to it. He said, oh, you think you're doing good because you're not committing adultery? Let me show you that there's a little more to it. And he just goes through each one of the commands. And he says, for those of you that think you're doing this well, let me show you, you're actually not. You're still falling short. And that might be, you know, that might be a little bit discouraging, but not when you understand the grace that's provided for all of us. Because with grace, I'm not being measured by the law. I'm no longer being measured by the law. So cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3:23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And this is just another way. I'm kind of moving quickly here because we're running out of time. But he's basically explaining that when we were under the law, we were held captive under the law because there was no true path for salvation, because we're in this impossible situation where we're being held to the standard of the law, but yet no one can live according to that standard. And so it's constant guilt, constant condemnation. You could never live up to that standard. All right, let's skip to Galatians 4:4. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Do you see the difference? He says, under the law, because he just finished explaining we were held captive by the law. So he says, so you are no longer a slave. You're no longer treated as a slave. You're no longer treated as a servant. Are we servants of God? Yes, but we're more than servants because we're children. Even Jesus put himself as a servant of God, serving when he came to earth as a man. So we function in that role, but our status is as a son and a daughter of God. I can't think of a greater privilege. I can't think of a greater gift. I can't think of more grace than that. Then the God and the creator of the universe said, I want you as my child. I want to adopt you as my own child and treat you that. That is grace. Look, the beauty of the New Testament, the beauty of the good news is that without the grace of God, every one of us were going to perish and live eternity in hell, separated from God, and there was absolutely nothing you could do about it. You could not. We're so used to in this life being able to do things and work and get ourselves out of situations. There was nothing you could do. You couldn't work enough. You couldn't get a good enough lawyer. You couldn't fight enough. You couldn't pay enough money. There was nothing you could do to get out of that sentence. And God came along and he said, you can't do it. You can't earn it. So I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to send Jesus as a man. He's going to live the life that you couldn't live. He's going to follow the law perfectly. He's going to live a righteous life. And then he's going to die on the cross and pay the penalty for your sin and through his blood wipe away the sin. And then when he's finished with that, he's going to make you a son or a daughter of God that has an eternal inheritance in heaven with him. It's so good that our minds have a hard time comprehending it. It's so good that our hearts have a hard time believing it. And you can see why salvation comes by faith. Because really, there's nothing else you can do. There's nothing else you can offer. You don't have anything else to offer. So he says, the only thing that I need you to do is I need you to believe in who Jesus is and what he has done, and believe that what he did was sufficient enough for your salvation. Now, is the Bible filled with instruction on how we ought to live and things we ought to do after that? Yes, of course. Lots of instruction, lots of things we should do and live and love our neighbor and all of that. But see, that doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Salvation comes by faith, and then we get instruction on how we should live as a result. Amen.